That was precious. Father, thank you for being a God who is so worthy of our praise, our adoration. God, we thank you that in your awesome greatness, your unfathomable greatness, you saw fit to first of all create us, and then to interact with us and to love us and to prepare an eternity for us to spend with you. We just bless you this morning, Father, for who you are. We bless you for your wonderful plan of redemption. We bless you for the grace that we experience moment by moment as we walk with you. And we bless you, Heavenly Father, for the glorious hope that every one of us can have this morning. And the peace that we can have in the midst of a very troubled world. So, Lord, as we look into your scripture this morning, as we spend these minutes, I pray that the anointing of your Holy Spirit would be among us, that you would touch every one of our hearts, cause us to hear this morning exactly what it is that you want us to hear. May your Spirit be the interpreter into our hearts of exactly what's on your heart this morning. And may we go from this place having had the awesome privilege of being touched by you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're all looking forward to next weekend. Time to have our overseers come in and lead us through the process of identifying the next lead pastor for this part of God's family. And I know that probably all of us, to some degree or another, have some mixed emotions as we face this time. I know I do. As I look back on the 26 years of the life of New Covenant, it's been a very, very rewarding experience and privilege to be among so many godly, sincere disciples of Jesus. It's been a real privilege and an encouragement to see the Spirit of God working in your lives. And the maturity that I see happening in your life. And to see God guiding us as a congregation through some of the challenges that we had. Certainly there have been disappointments, but you know, as I look forward to the future, I'm excited about the future. I really am. I'm excited about the future of New Covenant. I'm excited about watching God's anointing come upon another man, and to watch that anointing propel him as he leads God's people here. I'm excited about watching the kingdom of God continue to grow because of the faithful, dedicated service of so many sincere disciples of Jesus. I'm excited about the future for myself. I don't know what it is. But I've always been one that likes adventure. I like change. I know many of you don't. I feel sorry for you. But I don't know what God's going to do. I don't know how God is going to use me. I believe that God is going to continue to use me. I know that my future, it probably sooner rather than later for me, there's Alzheimer's and senility and rheumatism and exciting things ahead for me. Some of you may think I've already got there, but I don't think so. I don't know what'll happen, but this morning as I'm thinking about us moving forward and recognizing the way this impacts us all, it seemed to me that the Lord was identifying sort of two streams for me to go this morning with y'all. The one stream has to do with just some thoughts that the Lord has, pointed out to me as it relates to some thoughts about recognizing God's man. The whole business of being involved in the process of identifying the next leader for New Covenant. And then some thoughts around the whole subject of trusting God for His faithfulness. Last weekend as we were together, we heard testimony after testimony of the faithfulness of God. And this morning again. And, you know, maybe we're all just really saturated with that reality, but I felt like God was really leading us in some thoughts around trusting God for His faithfulness, both for the person who is being called, because your life is going to change, but also for all of us, and especially for some of us, who God has called us into walking a difficult journey right now. And you may be in the midst of a difficult journey. And so I believe God wants to encourage you this morning with some thoughts around His faithfulness. And then as it relates to the future of New Covenant and the calling that God has upon New Covenant, and for us to be able to trust His faithfulness there as well. So those are the two streams we're going to go. And I invite you, first of all, to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 16. We're going to be looking at a portion of Scripture there where Samuel was given the responsibility of being used by God to identify the next leader of the nation Israel. Most of you are familiar that 1 Samuel 16 follows the events of the chapter before, where Saul had been told by God through Samuel the prophet that judgment had been determined upon the Amalekite nation because of the way the Amalekites had treated the children of Israel as they were coming out of Egypt. And because of the sin that they committed against the nation Israel, God had determined judgment upon the Amalekites. And God's judgment upon the Amalekites was that they were to be destroyed. And so God's intention was that Saul and the children of Israel would be used by Him to mete out that judgment. And so they went and did battle with the Amalekites, but they didn't follow God's plan explicitly. As they were destroying the Amalekites, they saw some beautiful animals that were just really top of the line, and the best of the Amalekites, and they saved them, and they saved the king alive. And of course, Samuel went and he confronted Saul about what had been done. And in chapter 15, you have the account of Saul sort of defending. I mean, first of all, saying that, you know, it was the people that saved them, and sort of passing the buck to the people. And then he went to excuse it by saying, you know, what we're going to do with this stuff is we're going to have a Thanksgiving service. We were going to sacrifice it to the Lord. And so our motives were good. But that wasn't what mattered. And in verse 22 and 23, Samuel delivers the verdict to Saul, and Samuel said, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, He has also rejected you from being king." And Saul did get the message, and in the next verse he says, "I have sinned, and I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words, because I feared the people and I obeyed their voice. So as we get to chapter 16, it's now time to anoint a new king. I'm going to read the first 13 verses here of 1 Samuel chapter 16. Then the Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I am sending you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided myself a king among his sons." And Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me." And the Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' Then invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. You shall anoint for me the one I name to you." So Samuel did what the Lord said and went to Bethlehem, and the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, "Do you come peaceably?" And he said, "Peaceably have I come to sacrifice to the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." Then he sanctified Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. So it was when they came, he looked at Eliab and said, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." So Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Then Jesse made Shimei pass by, and he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Then Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel, and Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen these." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Are all the young men here?" Then he said, "There remains yet the youngest, and there he is keeping the sheep." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and bring him, for we will not sit down till he comes." So he sent, and he brought him in. Now he was ruddy, with bright eyes, and good-looking, and the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is the one." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel arose and went to Ramah. Now a couple of things that I felt like the Lord wanted me to bring out of this story. And the first one is that as Jesse was informed of what Samuel's there for and brought his sons together for Samuel to choose the next king, Jesse didn't even consider David. Now, for whatever reason, and I don't know what those reasons were. I mean, maybe as he looked at David's natural giftings or his temperament or his demeanor, I don't know what it was, but he didn't even consider David. And he brought his other sons. Now, to recognize that Jesse did not have the Holy Spirit as we have indwelling us today, but he did not even consider, and I believe maybe the reason he didn't consider it is because he was doing what the Lord calls, or what the Bible calls, leaning on his own understanding. And Samuel was guilty of the same thing. In verse 6, when Eliab comes before him, Samuel says, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." Now we get a hint at what Samuel was looking at, because when the Lord confronted Samuel, he said to him, "Don't look at his height or at his, where is it here? His height or his appearance or is the height of his stature." So evidently Eliab was a good looking young man and tall. And then the Lord points out to Samuel, he said, "Because you're looking at the wrong things. You're looking at the obvious. He looks like he would be a leader." God was looking at David's heart. And that is what makes choosing a leader so challenging, is that in our flesh, our natural tendency, because it's the only thing we can do, is we look at the outward. That's all we can see. We don't have the ability to see the heart. And so one of the things we need to get a handle on as we consider being used of God, as Samuel was called to be used of God to identify the next leader of Israel. We too must be careful that we don't get caught up in our own understanding, but that we are looking for the leading of God, because God looks at the heart. Now, certainly the Bible has given some qualifications, and we need to honor those qualifications. But it goes way beyond that, because God is looking at the heart of the individual, and we must be careful. I believe that we need to really embrace the familiar verse there in Proverbs 3, verses 5 through the beginning of 7, where it says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes." This is not about you figuring it out, or me figuring it out. It's about us understanding God's perspective and seeking the Lord for His direction, to be led by the Spirit of God, because He is the one that sees the heart. He is the one that knows who He has chosen. And so that's the first thing I just felt like God wanted us to just connect with. This isn't about us figuring it out. It's about us seeking the Lord. And then there's another point that stands out, and it's found in verse 13. And it's important for us to recognize that the anointing came upon David when Samuel anointed him. The Spirit came upon David when Samuel anointed him. Verse 13, "Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward." Down through the New Testament, and the Old Testament, there was the anointing with oil and the kings and so forth. In the New Testament, in Acts and on forward, we find that time and time again, when men were set apart for ministry, when men were commissioned, so to speak, or sent on a mission trip, they laid their hands on them and they prayed for them. We continue to do that. But it's important for you to realize that it's not just some empty formal tradition of laying hands on the individual's head and praying for them. Something happens when that happens. The anointing of God comes upon that individual for whatever it is that they were called for. It's a holy, holy moment. In fact, Paul reminds Timothy of it in 1 Timothy 4:14, where he says, "Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given you by prophecy with the laying on of hands of the eldership." You see, when Timothy was ordained, something happened. There was a gift that came upon him that wasn't there before. And I can bear personal testimony to the fact that when I was called to the ministry at Blue Ball Church of the Brethren, there was an anointing that came upon me for preaching the gospel and for being the kid on a team of ministers. There was five of us, and I was about 10 years younger than any of the others, and some were considerably older. And I felt like the kid for a number of years on that team. And there was an anointing for that. But when New Covenant started and I was identified to be the lead pastor here at New Covenant, and that commissioning happened, I recognized a new anointing, a new ability that I didn't have before. And many have been the times that anointing has played out in my heart, even though you may not have seen it, that God showed up at times that I didn't previously. I would not have expected Him in that way. So how do we recognize the calling of God? How do we recognize God's will? And I'm not going to spend the whole morning, but I think a really important verse here on this subject is the familiar verse in Philippians 4, 6, and 7, where it says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. How do we understand God's will? It's through prayer. And I would encourage you, I've been encouraging you to really make this a matter of prayer. And this week, I'd encourage you to pray for a passion for prayer, that God would remind you to pray, that you would seek the Lord, that you would seek the Lord about His will, that you would seek the Lord about helping you to connect when you're using your own understanding, and that you would have a passion for prayer, and then that you would trust the place of peace. The Bible says the peace of God will guard your hearts. And so what you're really seeking this week is the peace of God. He's the one that sees the heart. He's the one that knows who the person is to be. And so we need to seek His peace about that individual. Even if others seem more gifted, even if others seem more suited, even if others seem to have more of the outward characteristics, we need to trust the peace that God brings. And I need to tell you, every time we go through this kind of a process, and I've been through a number in my years, every time we go through this kind of process, some of you will not hear accurately. And the devil will want to beat you up about that. You will go from that place and you'll say, man, how comes I didn't see it? How comes I didn't feel it? I don't know. But I think you need to remember you're human. And we don't always hear accurately. There is times that our flesh gets in the way, and for our best efforts, we don't hear correctly. That's one of the reasons why when we have an important decision, we test it with brothers and sisters, because we recognize we all have the potential to not hear accurately. And one of the blessings of being able to test something like this in the brotherhood is to be able to see God move through the brotherhood. So if you find yourself on Saturday night surprised, and that it didn't, that wasn't the one that you felt like God was identifying to you, don't let Satan beat you up about it. Release it. And recognize the fact you're human. And go on. So may this be the week of prayer. May this be a week of peace for all of us. Then the second stream is trusting God's faithfulness. And as I said, I see this in three different venues. The first one being for the person that's being called, that's sensing the call, that you would be encouraged to trust God's faithfulness. And then for those of you that are on a difficult journey, a journey that you wouldn't have chosen if it was up to you, may involve some health issue, may involve a relationship that's broken down, may involve some kind of financial dilemma you're in. And I'd encourage you to even right now to just quiet your heart before God and say, God, what area of my life right now, what area of my personal life do you want me to recognize, or do you want me to be reminded of your faithfulness this morning? Allow God to point out an area, two or three maybe. In which God wants you to recognize that He wants you to be reminded of His faithfulness in this morning. Then, of course, the third perspective is to be encouraged with God's faithfulness as it relates to the calling that He has upon New Covenant. You know, it's very clear, I think, in all of our hearts that New Covenant has a calling of God upon it. God has blessed us over the years. We identified a calling right off the bat of being a congregation that maintains doctrinal integrity, that we recognized that around us congregations were seemingly to move away from historic understandings of Scripture, And it was our intent that we at New Covenant would continue to honor the historic understandings of Scripture. It was also a clear sense of calling upon of God for our congregation that we would be a congregation that expresses our worship, that is open to expressive worship. We also sensed a call to be a congregation that is intentional about evangelism. And of course, throughout our years, there has been ups and downs in these three different areas, but that calling continues to remain upon us. And we need to trust that God will be faithful to His calling on New Covenant in those areas, and He will continue to demonstrate His faithfulness. And I know for many, change is disconcerting. And different people have said to me they're concerned about how New Covenant might change. And it's true that there will probably be some changes. I recognize that most congregations are affected by the personality or whatever of the lead pastor. And when that changes, there are some changes. But for us to understand that it's a God who is faithful that is above all that, and in spite of the different personalities or whatever that will come with the next lead pastor, there's a God of faithfulness behind it. And so I felt this morning it would be helpful for us to review some scriptures that sort of set the tone for us trusting in His faithfulness. Deuteronomy 7:9, "Therefore know that the Lord your God, He is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations to those who love Him and keep His commandments." You see, faithfulness is one of the attributes of God. In fact, it's called an immutable attribute. And what that means is He is incapable of being unfaithful. God doesn't have to get up in the morning and say, "I got to be faithful again today. I got to watch myself that I'm sure I'm faithful today." He can't be unfaithful. It's an immutable attribute of Him, just as His love is. Immutable. He doesn't have the ability to not love. He doesn't have the ability to be unfaithful. That's why we can trust it. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22 and 23. "For the Lord's mercies are not consumed because His compassions fail not. They're new every morning. Great is His faithfulness." Psalms 36, verse 5, "Your mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the clouds." In Hebrews 10, 23, it says, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful who promised." And then probably one of the greatest little verses in Scripture is found in 1 Thessalonians 5:24. "Faithful is He who calls you, and He also will bring it to pass." Wow. I'd like us to spend some time this morning in Hebrews chapter 11. I encourage you to turn there. You know, we usually call Hebrews chapter 11 the Hall of Faith because we're reminded of some of the patriarchs of faith and how they trusted God, how they moved forward in faith. But you know, I think it could just as well be called the Hall of Faithfulness of our God. And I think there could be a banner that would be stretched over Hebrews 11 that would be 1 Thessalonians 5:24. I think after each one of these stories, God could have inserted this verse as a reminder. "Faithful is He who calls you, who also will bring it to pass." And so we want to look at a few of these stories this morning, and we're not going to begin to take them all, but just to be reminded of the faithfulness of God in the midst of the callings that He had upon some of their lives. First of all, Noah in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. Says, "By faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith." Noah had a huge call on his life. You may be in a situation that to you right now looks so huge. How can I go through this? Will I ever be able to stand up to it? Well, Noah had a huge calling. You remember the story, the world became very wicked and God decided to judge the world and he was going to destroy the people, but he saw Noah as faithful and so he decided to save Noah and his family. And so he told Noah to build an ark. And there's so many things about the ark that are just, it's a huge calling. The very size of it. In Genesis 6:15, it says, "This is how you shall make it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the width 50 cubits, and its height 30 cubits. A cubit is about 18 inches. So that means the ark was 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, and 45 feet tall. Now, those are just numbers. So I came over here to the gym this week, and I did some measuring. From the floor to the beginning of the ceiling up there is 22 feet. So I had to go to the balcony to measure. So the ark was twice as tall as this room. Now, the width was from this wall to the other side of the kitchen. So it was twice as high, as wide as this whole building. And the length was 450 feet. That's a football field and a half. But that's just a number too. It'd be four times as long as this room. But I, to get another picture, if you would take the ark and with a crane you would lift it up and you would set it on our driveway, if the one edge would be at the stop sign out at the road, the other edge, when you let it down, would smash our carport and would come within 8 feet of our door. Talk about a huge calling. And they couldn't call Gap Power Equipment to rent any material, any machines. They did it by hand. How did they do that? And then the animals. In Genesis 6:19 through 21, it says, "And of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive." This ought to be fun. But we do get a hint of God's faithfulness because it goes on. "They shall be male and female, of the birds after their kind, of animals after their kind, of every creeping thing of the earth after its kind. Two of every kind will come to you to keep them alive." Oh, okay. Well, that takes care of that problem. God's faithfulness. And without developing any further, I mean, Noah did it. It happened. Genesis 6:22 says, "Thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him, so did he." How did he? I wonder. It took him 120 years. Building that boat, how did they do it? I have no idea. I mean, it doesn't give us all, but it was because of God's faithfulness. Not only did God bring the animals, God gave Noah the wisdom to build the ark. He gave him the dimensions, but obviously he gave him the wisdom of how to put that thing together, that it would float for a year on a earth that was covered with water. He did it. How did he do it? 1 Thessalonians 5:24. "Faithful is he who calls you, who also will bring it to pass." Hebrews 11, verse 8 and 9, we're introduced to Abraham. "By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would afterward receive as an inheritance, and he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise." Again, Abram had a huge calling on his life. He was called to leave everyone, all of his relatives, and go to a land that I will show you. God didn't even tell him where he was going. He said, "You just start, and when you get there, I'll show you." And he went. And God was faithful in spite of the fact that he didn't obey completely, in spite of the fact that he took his nephew Lot along. And as a result of that, Abram was left with the wilderness portion, and Lot was given the good portion. But God blessed him, because faithful is he who calls you, who also will bring it to pass. Then in verse 11 and 12, we're introduced to Sarah. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bare a child when she was past age, because she judged him, what? Faithful, who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. Huge calling. Sarah was called to be the mother of many nations, and she was barren. And so she lost her patience. She didn't lose her faith in God. She believed that God's calling was accurate on her life. But obviously, he must have some other plan, because I'm barren. I'm not getting pregnant. And now I'm past age. I can't have children anymore. So there must be some other plan. She lost her patience in God, and not her faith in God's word, but her faith in her understanding of God's word. And so you remember the story that Hagar and Ishmael come on the scene. But God was faithful. He doesn't have the ability not to be faithful. And so if he says you're going to be the mother of many nations, you're going to be the mother of many nations. He doesn't have the ability to not be faithful. And so Isaac is born. When Sarah is 90 years old and Abraham's 100 or 99. In fact, it's interesting that the Bible says it here in Hebrews that Abram was as good as dead. Wasn't quite dead. God was faithful. Well, then in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 17 through 19, we come back to Abraham again. It says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promise offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called. You see, that was the calling. Abraham recognized it's in Isaac your seed will be called. Verse 19, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. So you see, this huge calling upon Abraham's life was to take Isaac, whom God had identified, this is the one through whom your seed is going to be called. And God tells Abraham, go and sacrifice him. Now talk about a huge calling. And Abraham did it. And you see, this was a test he didn't pass real well in the past, because in the past they lost their patience and decided to do it another way. Now, Abraham was ready to be tested by God. He was trusting God for seed from Isaac. And so he offered him. And the Bible says here, because he figured out in his mind that God's going to let him sacrifice Isaac, but God's going to bring him back from the dead. But God was faithful. He provided a ram. And just as Abraham was ready to offer his son, God pointed out a ram and said, you should get it. And the sacrifice went forward. God was faithful. Faithful is he who calls you, who also will bring it to pass. Then Hebrews chapter 11, verses 23 to 29, we're introduced to Moses. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's command. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked for that reward. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry ground, whereas the Egyptians, when they attempted to do so, were drowned. The faithfulness of God in the life of Moses. the calling was to deliver the children of Israel from Egypt. And he recognized the calling early. You remember how he saw an Egyptian and a Hebrew fighting and he killed the Egyptian. This was when he was a young man, or younger man. And he thought they would understand. The next day he saw two Hebrews fighting and he wanted them to stop. And they confronted him about the fact that he had killed an Egyptian the day before. And now he knew that it was known and he became afraid. But it says in Acts chapter 7 that he supposed that his brethren would have understood that God would deliver them by his hand, but they did not understand. Moses evidently connected with his calling to be the deliverer of the children of Israel as a younger man. And he thought the other people recognized this calling in his life, but they didn't. And so he had taken it upon himself to deliver the children of Israel. He was 40 years too early in the process. And so God sent him out into the wilderness, and you remember that the burning bush and all that happened, that God called him to. In fact, in Hebrews chapter, we find that God recalled, here in Genesis, God recalled Moses at the burning bush. It's the first illustration we have of any recall. Moses was recalled, and God sent him to Egypt. And Moses was not ready to go right away. He gave one excuse after another, five different excuses that we won't review this morning, and yet we see the faithfulness of God coming through. One of his excuses was he can't speak, and so God gave him Aram to be his spokesman. Another excuse was he doesn't have the ability, how will we know? And God said, I'm going to give you miraculous power, and we see that demonstrated in the plagues. Moses was able to go before Pharaoh, and at first some of the magicians were able to duplicate his demonstration of supernatural power, but there came a point that they couldn't duplicate it anymore. And then they went to the Red Sea, and Moses took that rod, and sea divided. They were thirsty, and Moses took the rod to the rock, and the water came out of the rock. And then God gave Moses the wisdom to lead 2.5 million people for 40 years. The faithfulness of God. Why? Let's say it together. Faithfulness, faithful is he who calls you, who also will bring it to pass. Well, then, through verses 30 through 35, we have miscellaneous accounts. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of aliens. Women received their dead, raised to life again. How? Why? Let's say it together. Faithful is he who calls you, who also will bring it to pass. All of these people experienced the miraculous power and grace of God as they were in their situations, and God wants you to be encouraged with that this morning. Well, and then verses 35b through 39, we have the other side of the coin. And others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mocking and scourging, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskin and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. And you say, well, Dave, wow. How is the testimony of, how's the faithfulness of God demonstrated there? I mean, listen to what they went through. The faithfulness of God is found in verse 39. It says they obtained a good testimony. God gave them the grace to go through that with a good testimony. They didn't go through that on their own strength. They went through that with the grace of God and the faithfulness of God sustaining them in the midst of horrific situations. That's one of the things that makes the martyr's mirror such an outstanding book, is the story after story after story of the faithfulness of God to give grace even to be martyred. And we read stories of people that are singing as the flames are licking around the lower parts of their body. Our ancestors had two books. They had the Bible and the martyr's mirror. We maybe ought to bring it back to be reminded of the faithfulness of God. Oh, it's wonderful to have the walls of Jericho fall down. That's beautiful. That's wonderful. We can sing praise about that. But the reality is, if we're called to go to the stake, the grace and faithfulness of God will be there too. And it will sustain us. And so our charge this morning is found in the first two verses of Hebrews 12. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a crowd of witnesses, what we just read through, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. I think one of the sins that we have to lay aside in light of the great cloud of witnesses is fear and doubt in the sustaining faithfulness of God. So this morning, there are mysteries in our future. But may we run with patience, may we individually run with patience the race that is set before us. For the person being called to be the next lead pastor, may you run with patience. For all of us in the journey that we're in, may we run with patience the race set before us. Looking unto Jesus. Why should we look unto Jesus? Let's say it together. Because faithful is he who calls you, who also will bring it to pass. Father in heaven, again this morning, we are just so grateful for your word of encouragement from the scriptures. And God, I do pray for us as a congregation this week that this will be a week of unusual focus of prayer. And that you will anoint this congregation with a peace of direction, with a direction through peace. That as we come together on Friday evening, there would be a clear sense of your direction. And then as we've been reminded this morning to trust your faithfulness, I just pray, Lord, that you help us to not forget what you touched our hearts with today. For that area that you identified earlier on in the message, where you identified for us the area you want us to be reminded of your faithfulness in. Lord, may we know how to implement that now as we go into this week. And may we face this week with a newfound courage and confidence in you and joy of the Lord as we walk in your peace. Through Christ I pray. Amen. I invite you to stand together as the chorister comes and leads us in a closing song.